And so we're glad and that he'll be with us this morning and this afternoon to discuss his experience. Been frequently enough, I will not introduce him as such, but just announce that his subject is watch and pray.
Brother Jerry Leslie.
Thank you, Brother Carl. Indeed, we feel like coming home in many respects, and yet we have a keen sense of our own inadequacy, and whenever we stand here before you, we feel that very keenly, realizing that others certainly have, I think, are able to speak forth the Lord's words better than I, but we are glad to try to respond to your request and to the Lord's bidding in this direction. We would like to first of all bring you the love of our little ecclesia in Portland, and they wanted their love given with a short text, Psalm, found in Psalm 71, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. I would also like to bring you the love of my wife Sharon and son Aaron, and several other brethren specifically want to be remembered to you. Bill and Donna Ostrander, Ed and Doris Lorenz, Homer and Grace Hamlin, and Brother Wally Schroeder especially ask their love be given to you. As on the subject of prayer, we would like to preface our remarks that we would not be presumptuous to tell you how to approach the Heavenly Father, things that are so personal and intimate part of your heart and life and communion. Some things can only be shared from the depths of your heart. However, there are some general guidelines that we feel would be helpful for us time to time to be reminded of on our relationship to the Heavenly Father in prayer. We would like to begin with a text found in Nehemiah, the 4th chapter. This has to do with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem at the return of captivity. Nehemiah 4, verses 8 and 9. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We think in this context that they would not have been nearly as blessed if they had only watched and not prayed, or if they had prayed but not watched. They are elements that must go hand in hand in our prayer life. As the scriptures explain, prayer is the attempt to gain access to the presence of God and to commune with Him. And prayer is a privilege and a very powerful tool. While we were yet sinners, God made provision at great cost for our redemption and our restitution, and has made a wonderful condescension, wonderful in His love and His favor towards us. As we read in Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite heart, a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. With all our necessities as new creatures in Christ, grace to help in every time of need we are convinced, lies waiting just for us to claim it at the throne of grace. Psalms 139, verses 6 and 7. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy presence? But friends, the real object of prayer is not for informing him of our needs. He knows our needs. But it is for our spiritual profit, that we may be kept in close touch with him, that we may continually realize his love, his care, his grace, and our dependence upon him. And whoever loses the desire to thank and to worship and commune with our Father of mercies may rest assured that he is losing something of the spirit of sonship. The child of God who is in a proper condition of heart harmony will desire to commune with the Creator, not only to hear his words to us, but also to offer thanksgiving and worship, as surely as he will desire food and drink. Acts 17, 27 and 28. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Yes, brethren, though he be not far from every one of us. And yet there are times that we feel that he may be distant, yet he is not, if we will seek him. Now let us consider some of the methods and conditions for proper prayer. First, we would say, it is proper to pray to Jehovah in Jesus' name. And the scriptures abundantly admonish this. A few references, and we'll just give them to you. You might look at them at your leisure. John 14, verse 6 and 13. And John 15, verse 16. John 16, 23. And Ephesians 5, 20. Here we might imagine our speaking directly to a judge of inflexible justice, but having an advocate standing at our side to vouch for our case, to represent our intentions where we cannot speak rightly, to represent the sentiments of our heart where we are imperfect. It is in Jesus' name, in the sense that it is in his merit that we can even approach this throne and gain a hearing. It is only in his merit that we can bow before him. It may be asked if it is proper to pray to Jesus. We have found only one text in the scriptures that might even suggest this. It is found in Revelation 22:20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we would not think that such communion would be improper. But our primary focus should be towards the Heavenly Father. And so Brother Russell represents it on reprint page 1410, and reprint 3911. And also in a question book, page 540. And yet we should feel a very close, intimate relationship with Jesus. I don't know if any of you have read the book, The Life of Christ by Dean Farrar, but it represents a very personal aspect to Jesus' life in many of its details. And as we grow and mature in our Christian life, we should feel a greater affinity to the principles that guided him, to the commitment that he had, to the sacrifice that he made, to his relationship to us in his ability to have compassion on us who are out of the way, and to draw on the resources of our heavenly bridegroom. Next, we ask, on what occasions should we pray? Well, there are a few examples in the scriptures. We can pray in secret with great gravity and feeling. Matthew 6, 5 through 9. We can pray before believers. John 11, 41 and 42. And Matthew 18, 19 and 20. We can also pray before unbelievers. John 12, 27 to 29. And we can pray in a public assembly of the saints, audibly and together in common. Acts 1, 14 and 24, and Acts 12, 12. Yes, prayer may be properly and profitably offered in the presence of fellow believers, audibly as representative of the sentiments of the whole congregation, and in such a manner that all may mentally and in their hearts join. And if this is true, the one leading in prayer should try to represent the sentiments of all and not be caught up in prolonged personal thoughts. What should be our manner of approach to God in prayer? Brethren, our God is to be revered. He is not one like ourselves. He is not our equal, into whose presence we may come without some proper decorum to his glorious person and office. Respect and deference must be complied with. We must come to him as our Father. And this is a peculiar relationship that only the saints can relate to, our Father. We should show worship and adoration. We should feel sympathy with his revealed plans and purposes for us personally and for the world. Brother Russell says on reprint page 2501, "We hold that no Christian can maintain this heart attitude without going to the Lord in a more particular and formal manner, and preferably on his knees, if possible, sometimes at least in solitude." End of quote. And so, we can identify with Matthew 6, verse 6, "Enter into thy closet and pray to thy Father who is in secret." Let's continue by considering some of the privileges of the justified and the consecrated persons. The consecrated are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. This boldly doesn't mean carelessly, but it does mean with full of faith. It means laying hold on the provision that we have to access our Heavenly Father with courage based on the promises. Passively justified may render thanksgiving and praise, and they should. But in this particular sense, they are not considered in the holy of the tabernacle, and therefore could not with propriety look to him or ask him the blessings which he has promised to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. So then we ask, what privileges of prayer do the children of consecrated parents enjoy? They are under the supervision of divine providence as to all their affairs in virtue of the relationship of their parents to our Heavenly Father. From earliest infancy, the God of their parents as their God, that as the parent has his standing with God through Christ, so indirectly the child has the standing and relationship with Christ through his parents, to offer praise, to offer thanks, to realize and be grateful for the providence that exists in that home. There's a personal little experience that happened shortly before we left I'd like to share with you. One evening, Sharon and I were sitting in the living room, and Aaron had gone to bed, and we heard him crying. And so I went in to him and asked him, and it wasn't a sad crying. I asked him, "Aaron, why are you weeping this way?" And he said, "Dad, because I just realized that God loves you so much, and it's because God loves you that you love me so much, and that God is taking care of us as a family." And I think that this little experience relates to what I'm talking about, that the children realize the blessing that comes through their parents' relationship, and it is apparent to them that they have special provisions and care and providences that are operating on their life. And in this case, it just kind of dawned on Aaron that we have a very special relationship. And so I was very glad to see that. And then there was another occasion shortly after that. We had been watching together in the evening a program on the operation of the brain and its control of the human body. And we discussed it with Aaron a little bit afterwards, how David had exclaimed, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." And so we put him to bed, and he said his prayer. He wanted to say it out loud. And he was thanking the Heavenly Father for his brain and his body and all the things related to him personally. And then afterwards, as he was climbing into bed, he said, "Dad, do you think that was right to tell God those things, to thank him for those things?" And again, I think that it represents the right position of those within our families to offer thanks. God, we should thank God for, and anyone can offer this, and I think that it is acceptable of the Heavenly Father to receive thanks, though everyone does not have the privilege to have a hearing concerning their special requests, unless they are properly in tune with the divine plan. All can offer thanks, and it is proper to do so. We ask the question now, what is the proper relation between faith and prayer? We are expected to ask that we may receive, that our joy may be full. And we are cautioned to ask only for such things as our Father has expressed his willingness to grant. Only those who exercise faith and ask in prayer for the promised favors are really ready to even receive them. John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Yes, we have a necessity to lay hold on the promises. And so we further then ask, what is the relationship between prayer and thankfulness? We need previously to come into a proper attitude of heart to receive his favors and to be advantaged by them. We may feel poor as respect the Lord's favors and blessings simply because they have failed to make a proper impression upon our hearts at the time that we received them. Divine favors are soon lost from our leaky vessels unless special notation is made at the time that we receive them, either upon the tablets of our memory or by some other manner to refresh our memory. We need to make Ebenezers of the Lord's blessings that we can lay hold on and be grateful for as the basis of approaching the Father in the future. And we think this is the reason that petitions are not granted unless we are grateful for present blessings. How reluctant we are to give to others that are not grateful for that which we have done for them. How grateful we should be if we expect the Heavenly Father to hear our petitions. It may be asked if we should strive to cooperate with the Lord in answering our prayers. Well, certainly Queen Esther did. She cooperated. She did something that helped the outcome. And Peter girded himself and put on his shoes to leave the prison in answer to prayer. And brethren, we must do what we can before he does what we cannot. We should do all in our power while trusting to the Lord for the results, assured that he is able to make up our deficiencies, but at the same time leaving as little deficiency as possible. We are not passive in the sense that we will do nothing until the Heavenly Father lifts us from here to there. In fact, we learn by doing. And sometimes we will learn by being corrected. We must be sensitive to that. But I think the Father does wish us to move in the directions that we see his principles guiding. It rests with ourselves largely, with our use of the means which God has provided, how fully we may be filled with his Spirit. I think that as we grow in our Christian experiences, the Lord leaves us seemingly to our own devices a little more. If they are spiritually educated, we will still see his providences there. But they will be a great deal dependent on our good, better, and improving judgments. Now let us examine some of the personal aspects of this great privilege. First, we want to be sure we worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a spiritual and intelligent worship. Those who receive this spirit are to grow by the truth, which enables them to appreciate and to grow to the full stature of spiritual development, and to be filled with the spirit of the truth. The Father seeks no longer the worship of blind faith and reverence, nor the worship of form and ceremony, however reverential that may seem to be, but he seeks for and will qualify true worshipers with knowledge and the Spirit, that they may worship him with intelligent appreciation. These are the terms of acceptance before his throne. Worship in spirit and truth takes hold upon the affections, upon the heart, a life of worship. Through the begetting of the Spirit and the knowledge of the divine plan, the individual becomes so at one with God and so in unison with the law of God and all the features of that plan that he feels very in tune with the Heavenly Father. It is his meat and drink to do the Father's will. Brethren, our carnal minds, we are still in the flesh, and these minds that we have some very subtle devices. You know, we can reason ourselves into almost any position that we want. Historically, it is evident. People have taken any position and find a rationale for it. And we can do the same. So what is our only deliverance? It is the heart condition that wants His truth, that wants His will done in our life despite our own biases and preferences. It is this attitude that is acceptable and that can be taught before Him. With such an attitude of mind, we can petition Him for help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. These helps in time of need may be for overcoming sin, or for the help to meet the tempter and the distractions of our lives and at this time. And yet, as we've said, help is near at all times, in every trial, in every temptation, and that assistance is ready for our use. If we feel alienated from the Father, it is not because He has abandoned us. We need to return to the source of our strength. It is near. It is available. He is waiting for us. To come to Him in a general way, far in advance of the needs, tends to diminish the petition. Our Father will not give us the things needful without our asking and without our feeling our need for them. Luke 11:9, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Consider Jacob's circumstances in his anticipation of confronting Esau and his struggle with the angel. The agonizing feelings that he had over what lay just before him. These were intended as an opportunity to draw out Jacob's longing desire, which he may not have had without the struggle. Our persistence measures and indicates the depth of our desires. We see with what patient persistency men have in connection with some slight earthly favor desired, how the Lord's people need to be much more solicitous and earnest in respect to the heavenly blessings that we desire. The longing for the kingdom has been a blessing in itself. It really has. We see the great need for it, and it touches our hearts and our feelings, the agonizing of mankind. And yet the prayer, Thy kingdom come, has a much closer feeling because we have seen the need and felt it. Sometimes the answer to our prayers are delayed just to reveal the depth of our need. We all need emptying in order to receive refilling. And this is part of the delay process sometimes also. Therefore, we have need for persistency in prayer. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The things which we have only a slight desire for, we may mention once or twice at the throne of grace. But those things which lie very close to our hearts become our continual prayer. And it associates our minds with all of life's duties and interests, the heart gravitating continually towards the things that we have desired of the Lord. In fact, we have found sometimes the brother's mind seem preoccupied, anxious over a solution of certain things. They continue to persist in petitioning the Heavenly Father. We think this is a proper attitude. Brother, can we come too often to the Lord in prayer? Or is any affair of our lives too trivial to bring to His attention? We think of the great things of world history, the problems of war and poverty, morality. We think of the great changes in church history. And then we think of our little lives, and our problems in our job, and our home, our economics, or our ecclesias. Are these things too small in contrast to the big things that God has handled? No, we think not. Part of God's greatness is His ability to handle the great things and the small things. And many things in our lives are small in these things, in this relationship. And we should. He wants us to petition Him for them. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. This is one of the great and precious promises that you and I can lay hold on. Again, we turn to Brother Russell and reprint 1865. Let no child of God hesitate to come to Him often, or to tarry long in communion and fellowship with Him. He will go with us through all the busy and hurry and commotion of the day. We need have no fear that He is too busy with other matters of greater importance, or that He is weary with our coming to Him repeatedly with things of small importance. Yes, and so we again remind ourselves to come boldly to the throne of grace. We need that encouragement. We need the encouragement of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. This need not be in all the formal approach as at perhaps at the end of the day. We can approach Him and have access to Him at any time. The thought is that of perpetual communion with the Lord, continually looking to Him for His smile, looking to Him for His approval. Not in a self-justifying way, but seeking to adjust our affairs in a way that we realize this is right, this has His approval, this has the guidance of the principles and directions of the Scripture. Continually watching that no earth-born cloud arise and hide Him from our eyes. To hide His face and His blessings from us. This is the attitude of an advanced Christian. And it is that which we are striving for in our prayer life. Then what is meant by vain repetitions if we can come to Him repeatedly? What is meant by vain repetitions in prayer? The natural tendency of the human mind, friends, is in approaching the Creator, we seem to feel our own poverty of expression. And we attempt to make up for this by vain repetitions, by repetitions that no longer have their meaning. We found the form of words and lost the heart intent behind them. These are vain repetitions. Long prayers and improper details of instructions to the Lord are vain repetitions. The Lord wished His followers to pray intelligently and realize that they are approaching an intelligent, reasonable, and sensitive Father. The Christian neither needs to repeat certain prayers indefinitely, nor does he need to take up in prayer all the affairs of the world and the affairs of the church to tell God all about them and how they ought to be regulated. There are certain limitations to what we can also ask for in our prayers. Even in the text, John 15, verse 7, ask, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be given to you. is not unconditional. It is linked with certain conditions found in the sentence just preceding this text. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. There are some among God's professed children, very few among those who profess to be entirely consecrated to him and abiding in him, who have his word abiding richly in him. This is the key, to have his words abiding richly in us. Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and entirely subject to my will and plan and seek to do not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, then you will seek earnestly to know the Father's will. To know what it is. You can come so fully into sympathy with the Father and plan his will, which he is working out in us, that you will never be dissatisfied. This is the ideal. I know this does not always exist, but it is the ideal for which we are reaching. So satisfied that we will see his will working out in our lives. Because your will and your wish and your pleasure and your satisfaction will be to see his will and to do his will, to see his plan progressing in his way and in his time. It's coming into tune with these things that constitutes his word richly abiding in us. So the child of God must therefore be a close student of the Father's word. If he would learn not to ask amiss, and thus have our petitions unanswered. Only those who exercise faith and ask in prayer for the promised favors are really ready to receive them. Matthew 26:41. Those words in Gethsemane, watch and pray. Not pray blindly, but watch and pray. A thing which might be properly desired and asked for in one case might be improper if asked for from some other motive. And therefore motives are very, very important. We are not in prayer speaking to someone who doesn't know us. He knows the intimate working of our hearts and minds. The motives are important. Consider a prayer for increased fellowship. If this prayer were motivated only by a wish to be recognized, a wish to belong, a wish for notoriety, it may go unanswered. However, if the motive is for mutual enrichment and fellowship and growth, maybe the same request, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, swift to hearken to the word of the Lord and to the lesson which all the lessons that he's already given to us. Let's listen to the voice behind us in order to better map the future. Let us seek to attain that development of Christian character which will permit us always not to seek our own will, but the will of our Heavenly Father. Our petition should be for holiness of heart, for the filling of the Spirit, for spiritual food. We are to ask nothing that will not be hallowing and honoring to our Heavenly Father's name, nothing that would be an interference in any degree with the coming kingdom. We may ask the Lord for a share in the kingdom and may labor for it, praying for his blessings, for his direction. While we have this privilege of making our petitions known before the throne of grace, we need take care that they are not selfish prayers. Some, after being well fed on spiritual manna, permit a selfish craving spirit to interrupt their fellowship with the Lord to some extent. Some have found that the prayers of murmuring, even when answered, sometimes bring unexpected drawbacks. That selfish prayers are too expensive. Some have gained wealth and lost the truth and its service. With the Christian, experience comes more from the heart condition, where prayers to God will chiefly be of thanksgiving. We have a great privilege of praying for others also. This privilege should not be carelessly bestowed upon those the Lord has not called, and who he has not promised to bless. Because someone is related to us and very dear according to the flesh, is no reason why we should conclude that the Lord would choose such a one for a member of his bride, or even answer our prayers. However, we should look out for the interests of fellow brethren in this narrow way. It cannot be trod alone. God has provided one another for us. And brethren, I know that our prayers are heard for one another's behalf. I have been recipients of those prayers, and I have seen my prayers on behalf of others answered. And finally, our enemies should also enlist our prayers for them. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Such is the best cure for a bitter heart. We are reminded that the fourth quarter mark of love is that for our enemies. We would like to conclude with a little poem from Poems of Dawn, book, page 116, entitled Communion with Our Father. Oft when alone in prayer I kneel before my Father's throne, I cannot tell him all I feel, nor make my wishes known. With heart subdued and head bowed low, I lean upon his breast. And while the tears unbidden flow, my love for him confess. I have no boon to ask of him, save that his will be done, to make me holy, pure within, an image of his Son. But as he smiles and draws me near, his Spirit from above floods all my soul with peace so dear, and fills my heart with love. Though from my gaze he hides his face, my soul from self apart hath found its happy resting place close to his loving heart. The Lord had his blessing.
There are two things that are more common to hear than our need for prayer, and yet there are a few things that are more depthful to probe than the manner, the method, and the subjects that we discuss with God, our Heavenly Father, through that means. I appreciated, I'm sure the rest of us did also, the counsel that Brother Jerry brought forth from the Word of the Lord on the subject. Brother Jerry.
Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we reverence thy holy name and offer to thee our thanks for the privilege of approaching thee. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit and providences in our lives, for thy word of truth, and the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus. Dear Father, help us to manage our lives more circumspectly, acceptable to thee. Help us to fulfill our covenant vows before thee and to come off victorious. We earnestly pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom, when all mankind will know and love thee and rejoice in thy blessings. We look to thee for thy blessing upon our further fellowship of this day and our studies together, that we might learn to know thee and to love thee better. Now we leave our lives in thy care and keeping. In the precious name of Jesus and his merit, amen.